This evening, we pick up our reading out of the book of 2 Samuel, and we're still in chapter 17. 2 Samuel, chapter 17. And before we look at a piece of history in the life of David, again, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we read his word. Our Lord God, once again, we bow in your presence. And truly we believe the promise of our Lord Jesus that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of his people. And Lord God, we are here as your disciples. We are here and we want to learn. And so we acknowledge that we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit that we might have understanding. And so, Lord God, this evening might that word be spoken, that statement made, that would bring strength, that would be comfort, that might be useful to your sheep as they face the coming week. For you have told us that all your scripture is profitable, so make it profitable for us this night, not just to increase our learning, but to increase our ability to serve you. For the namesake of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Did you have enough time last week? Did you have enough time last week? You had a lot of things to do, and then most likely something popped up unexpectedly, and you had to take care of that. And so most likely you had to let some things slide, and what do you say? Well, I just run out of time. I didn't have enough time. And sometimes we look at the clock and we might say, oh no, where did the time go? Now I'm late. And so this matter of time, it, humanly speaking, it seems to somewhat control our lives. The statement is made, well, you got here just in time, otherwise something terrible would have happened. Again, you got here on time and something terrible did happen. And then we hear the statement sometimes, well, I think I bought myself a little time. What does it mean you bought yourself a little time? How much does that cost? Is it cash? Well, usually when the statement is made to bought myself a little time or bought you a little bit of time, it means that something happened whereby there's going to be a delay in what you were supposed to do or what you were supposed to accomplish. Well, tonight it seems to be amongst the many things we can consider in this passage about the life of David is that his friend Hushai bought David some time, bought him some time, that he might escape death, and get prepared for a civil war in his own country. And so see what you think. I'll pick it up in chapter 17. I'll read it verse 24 down through chapter 18, verse 4. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jethro, an Israelite, who had gone to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Reba, of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, bought beds, basins, earthenware, vessels, and wheat, barley, and flour, parched grain, and beans, lentils, and parched seeds, honey, and curd, sheep, and cheese of the herd from David for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains over thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. The king said to the people, I also will surely go with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Thus far shall we read tonight. Well, as we look back over the narrative, I want us to think about, first of all, the pursuit. The pursuit is on. Absalom is pursuing his father, pursuing him in order to kill him, pursuing him to make sure that the crown and the throne is secure for him. And so you notice once again, it speaks in verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Now this Absalom crossing over Jordan, what's behind that? Well, I think most of you know, but by way of very, very brief review, you know there's been a rebellion in the land. There's been an insurrection in the land. It has to do with Absalom hating his father, wanting to take over the crown from his father. And involved in that is a man by the name of Ahithophel. And we read that this conspiracy was very, very strong. And so Absalom and his men enter into Jerusalem, and David and a few men with him, his family, they run. And so they want to get out of Jerusalem. They don't want the city to be destroyed. And so they head out and they go across Jordan. And then David plants a spy there by the name of Hushai, who's going to convey information. But yet we go back and we take note of something that took place. And so Absalom, he comes in to Jerusalem. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And then Ahithophel says to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will know that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. They pitched a tent on the roof, and he went in to the concubines. This was something horrible. This was something we would say is disgusting. This is something that even the heathen know better than to do this. But you notice the statement, Ahithophel, in those days, if you inquired of him, it was like inquiring at the mouth of God. He was so wise and he was so powerful. But there's more to it. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom. Now, whether this goes right along with what he'd previously advised he gave, or this is something that voluntarily comes forth from Ahithophel, he says, let me choose 12,000 men. I'll arise, pursue David, and come upon him, weak, weary. I'll do it this night. And so that was the plan. And as we noted last time, a very good plan. And humanly speaking, most likely it would have worked. For indeed David was in disarray and weak and weary, and his men were a little bit confused. And here you notice 12,000 men. And so that tells us then when Absalom came into Jerusalem, he had a goodly number of men with him. And so Ahithophel says, give me 12,000, I'll go and I'll strike down your father, and then it'll be all over. And most likely it would have worked. And you remember the response of Absalom? He said, man, that's great. Yeah, but then he said, no, maybe I ought to ask the advice of Hushai. And so Hushai gives contrary advice. And so Absalom decides to take the advice of Hushai. Well, what was behind this? Well, we know it was the hand of God, and we go back again and again to that prayer David offered up in chapter 15. When he hears that Ahithophel is among the conspirators, and David said, O Lord, I pray you, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And so that's what God did. And you notice it even makes the statement in chapter 17 and verse 14. It speaks about the good advice, that good advice that Ahithophel had given. And so here, Absalom decides to go with Hushai. Well, what's involved in that? Well, for one thing, time. Lots of time. For you see, Hushai says, you need the whole of Israel. And so time was involved for troops to come down from those northern tribes to arrive there at Jerusalem. And then all together, they go across the Jordan. Lots of time. And that's time that David needed. So Hushai bought David some time, you see. And maybe there was something else. Hushai said, you, Absalom, you go out in front of the men. You lead them. Contrary before this, you remember Ahithophel says, all lead. And Absalom is so proud and so arrogant, he wants all the attention. Why should I let Ahithophel get all the praise for defeating my father? No, I'll do it. And so here it is, this time. Time is bought for him. And then we go on, and you notice that Absalom goes across the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Well, who is this Amasa? Do you know anything about him? Well, we haven't heard any much about him. Well, he's a cousin to Absalom, and he's a nephew to David, according to what we read in the book of Chronicles. And add to that, I think we might say that he was a rather inexperienced man. Contrast that to Joab. And you remember, Joab did not go along with Absalom. In fact, Joab didn't like Absalom at all because Absalom asked Joab to come see him and he didn't come soon enough, so Absalom burned down his field. And so Joab's got a little axe to grind here. But Joab, he's the experienced man. Amasa, he's evidently never led an army. And we don't know if Amasa had much experience out on the battlefield. And so it's not very wise, you see, to put an inexperienced man at the head of the army. What do you want? Well, you want an experienced man. In all fields, you want somebody with experience. You can't overcome experience. And I remember my family doctor had him for about 30 years, and he retired, and it was terrible. I mean, I thought he was a good doctor, and we were friends. We agreed on sports, and we agreed in politics, and he was a professing Christian, so I really liked him. So I got to find a new doctor. And so Rox gets on her computer, and I'm interested only in those who deal with sports medicine. And she pull up a name, where he went to school, blah, blah, blah. How many years experience? I want a man with some experience. And same thing happens in the field of sports. We used to have sports in America. And so you can imagine like a college basketball team. And one particular college, their team, it's just rookies or a freshman. Oh, they got a sophomore here. But then there's another team, and they're all seniors. Now, when those two teams play, most likely who's going to win? Oh, man, those rookies are full of zeal, and oh, they're so strong, and they're so eager, but they make rookie mistakes. So you see, the experience overcomes. It's experience that is needful. And children, with reference to their parents, you listen to your parents, you take advice from your parents. They're older, of course, but they have experience. They know things about life, and they know some dangers about life. And so in oh so many areas, you need somebody with experience. You even go to the church. Leadership in the church, the elders. Now, whatever you want to do with that word, it definitely has reference to age. It has reference to age. It has reference to experience. And so it warns about the novice, the one newly planted. Oh, he is so zealous, and he can read theology, and he's read through Calvin, and he can talk, but he doesn't have any experience. He doesn't know about the evils of his own heart. He doesn't know about the evils of the devil. He doesn't know about the hypocrites in the church and the trouble they can cause. So you need experience. And so here, we have Amasa. The thought is he doesn't have that. But then you have Joab. He's ahead of David's army. And he is a man of experience. He's been in many, many battles. He's been with David for years. Oh, he's a man. He's got a lot of blood on his hands. He's killed many enemies of Israel. But sadly, he winds up with some innocent blood on his hands, and it costs him his life, and he cannot go down to the grave in peace. But here's this man, and what can you say about Joab? He's just an old salty dog. But he's the one you want to lead your army. He's the one you want in the front when you go out against your enemy. And so here you have Absalom, who doesn't know anything about ruling, and he makes a very bad choice. Amasa, who later will be killed by Joab in a very subtle way. And so Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. He's in pursuit. He's got a rather large army. He's got a new commander. But then we move from the matter of this pursuit to what we'll call a provision. A provision. You pick it up in verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogillim, brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, parch, and so on, because the people were hungry and thirsty. Well, who are these men? Who are they? Well, obviously they're men of means and men of wealth, because look at all they bring. Well, who are these men? Well, we can say in a very simple way, they're loyal to King David. Loyal followers of King David. But there's maybe something else. Especially we know with reference to one of Machir, he was the one that took care of Jonathan's son. And so David says, I'll take him off your hands. He'll eat meat at my table the rest of his life. What am I saying? It seems likely that these three men experienced some good deeds from David in the past. They had experienced his protection in the past. They had experienced his favor in the past. And so you know the old kingdom rule in God's kingdom. A man reaps what he sows. And we usually always think about, you know, you reap something bad, you sow something bad, you reap something bad. And that's true. That's a law of the kingdom. But there's another side to that. If you sow good deeds, a lot of times you'll reap good deeds. And so it appears here in the thoughts of many that David sowed some good deeds. He showed some kindness. He showed some protection to these men. And so when they hear about David, they hear about him on the run, they hear about him in the need, they're going to make some provision. And perhaps you've experienced in your own life, help comes from where you least expect it. Help sometimes comes from where you least expect it. Help comes, you see, from those that you've befriended in the past. And so here we have these three men. They are loyal to their king. And if you stop and think about it, if David does not win the war, they're going to pay a price. For no doubt about it, Absalom would have them put to death for helping his father if his father loses. But they're going to take that risk. They're going to do what they can to support their great king. And of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a great king, don't we? And we are to be loyal to him. We're to be loyal to him, even if it's a little costly. And so you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He put it this way. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father's in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so here are these men. They are loyal. They sacrifice. Possibility, for all they knew, it might cost them their lives. And so by application to us, we are to be loyal, loyal to our King. And it may be very costly, but we cannot deny him. But then we go on and we notice the preparation. You pick it up in chapter 18. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abisha, and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go out with you myself. Now here is David, and you notice these men. Where did these men come? Where did these thousands come from? I mean, we go back, and it just seems natural to read when David had to flee Jerusalem with his life. He had very, very few men with him. Yes, he had his family and perhaps some of his bodyguard, but that was about it. And you remember the word that came to him, and it said that the whole world, or all the men of Israel, they have gone after Absalom. Verse 13 of the 15th chapter. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Well, that was a little hyperbole, evidently. That was not a very good report. For everyone hadn't gone after Absalom. And so there were many who heard what was going on, and they were going to be loyal to David. And so they go to Mahanaim, and they meet him there, and they're going to fight for their king. But you see, it seemed to indicate that all Israel, you see, was after Absalom. And David probably thought that, and it got fear in him. But then all these men start coming to him. And there's a little trick of the devil that we must be aware of. What does he say to us? Nobody cares about you. Everybody's against you. The devil likes to do that, to cast you down, to discourage you, to depress you. Everyone's not against you. And people do care for you. Leastwise, I know one. Called Jesus Christ. And so here David has all these men who come, and he is the king, and he is the master when it comes to this matter of war and fighting. And so he divides his troops up, some to the right, some to the left, some to the center. And then he says to his people, I'll go out with you myself. But the people all say, you'll not go out. You will not go out. And David, who knows he's being chastened, and the man who is being chastened has a tender heart. The man who is chastened will listen to other people. His men say, you will not go out. And we could add to that that David, he wasn't a real spring chicken anymore. And as Detective Callahan says, you know, a man's got to know his limitations. And so David agrees, and he stays. The men say, look, we can send back to you information about what's going on, and then you can have a runner come back to us and give us advice as to what you think we ought to do. Here's a situation. The king does not go out on the battlefield. We need to consider our great king. He did go out in the battlefield. He didn't stay back in the fort. He didn't stay in heaven. Our king went out and battled, and he died. Our great king died. He died for us. But yet the great king rose from the dead. The great king has ascended into heaven. And the great king is there. And he's still going out and he's still conquering. How does he do that? He does it through us. He does it by sending forth his spirit. He does it by giving forth grace. He does it by giving forth wisdom. We have a great king and he has conquered. And it's just a matter of time before he brings all the nations under his rule. Now, we started off by talking about time. About time. This coming week, it'll be 6 days before we meet again. 24 hours a day you'll have. What are you going to do with your time? How are you going to use your time? Remember, the Apostle Paul exhorted us. He said, redeem the time. Make good use of your time. We know that God created time. All things that take place in time, he has ordained. And we know that we are responsible for the use of our time. And so we all need to pray and ask God to guide us, that we might properly use our time. For most of us can look back, especially to unconverted days. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. And all of us here, we've wasted enough time. From henceforth, let us redeem the time. Let us make good use of the time. And what should we do in our time? Well, it's summarized by the Apostle Paul. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for our time together this day, to be in your presence, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving, to be able to call upon your name and know that you hear us. We are thankful for the instruction we have received this day. Help us to think carefully about it and, Lord God, to work it out in our lives that we might be more fruitful in your kingdom. And as we look forward to the coming week, we offer again the prayer, O Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Grant us grace to be faithful witnesses. Grant us grace that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are mindful of those who have suffered the loss of a loved one. O Lord God, we continue to pray that you would come alongside and comfort, that, Lord God, you would make them to remember that you are the God of mercy, the God of justice. For those who are traveling, keep your good hand upon them. Bring them safely to us. As regards matters of the coming week, please give us wisdom. Help us to be diligent men and women in our calling. And might we enjoy fellowship with you. And might we enjoy the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and lives. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.